is a blessing and privilege. Some of part of Christ giving his ascension. We have seen to now how Christ's heart is directed toward sinners, prayer sinners, to save them and care for them. And last week we focused on the resurrection of Christ and how his heart is set toward us in his resurrection. We saw that he stayed 40 days with his disciples. He called his disciples brothers, despite that they gave us sinners, sick mad people, and even traitors. Jesus declared his peace to his disciples, the same one who denied him, and filled his disciples with the Holy Ghost by breathing on them, depending on the mission of gospel teaching. We saw that Christ's heart was the same in his ministry and the same in his resurrection. And now we are going to see how his heart remains the same in his ascension and prayer and love. So let us pray before we begin our study of the Lord. Dear Father, please we ask you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ that you demonstrate for others the loving, caring heart of Christ towards us. And that we may be assured that even though we are sinners and we fail and we fall because of Christ who is willing to save us, to clean us, and to take us to your presence forevermore. So, brothers, when Christ was resurrected, he spent 40 days with his disciples. It was 40 days of teaching, it was 40 days of counseling for the hard task we had ahead. But after these 40 days, what happened? What happened to Jesus Christ? Where is Jesus Christ right now? Is he seated beside? Is he walking with you physically, bodily, when you see Jesus? What he is bodily right now? He's in heaven. He went up to heaven. He ascended gloriously to heaven. And it was a beautiful event in the scriptures. Psalm 27, which is the Psalm of Ascension, a beautiful psalm. We are going to see that the ascension of Christ was followed with shouts of joy. Literally shouts of joy. He was shouting for the Lord. And in Acts 1 verse 9, we are going to see that his disciples and Christ was without heaven were shouting for the Lord. For my Christ is ascending to heaven. And Luke and Acts gives a beautiful description of his events. Christ is ascending to heaven. Then a thick cloud, a very dense cloud, surrounds us, just like the cloud was surrounded by the heavens. And all the angels, the heavenly hosts, the sea, the tower, the moon, and the eyes, to receive our King of glory. His disciples were there, seeing Jesus walking up to heaven, being swallowed by the cloud. Going to heaven, and they were shouting for joy. What a beautiful event. When Christ entered into heaven, the gates of the everlasting doors lifted up their heads to the King of glory. This is the ascension of Christ after 30 days. Lift up to heaven. The glorious event. So this is Christ. He's not in frail flesh, no more, but he's in a glorified body. He's seated at the right hand of the Father from where he will come again to glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. He is seated, glorious in his throne as the King of the whole universe. My friends, in such a high and elevated stage that in our words Christ is, in which he reigns with all majesty.
question is, you have one question that needs to answer. You have one question that needs to answer. How is the heart of Christ? How is the heart of Christ when he is not caring for us and send it out to him? And because he loves the heart of Christ in the ascension, he may be even more sure of all this heart will be. We have a very nice dramatic expression here in America. I don't know if I'm using it right. Please lay it correctly if I'm wrong, but he puts it in these words to find out how this heart is not in this condition. She puts the last neighbor of the problem. It is the final proof that we need that this heart will be forever against the Lord of this evil. Mercy. Love and compassion. As we mentioned today, four groups to demonstrate the heart of Christ continues to send families. There was both the four groups to the heart of Christ continues to send families. The first proof that we have that the heart of Christ continues to send after his ascension is the way in which he ascended to heaven. If you will open your Bible with me if you want, and we're going to show you through the book in Acts for the beginning of the lesson. So, first Acts is Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 18. So, Luke describes the vision of Christ in two sentences. First is the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, and in Acts chapter 1. And in Luke 24, verse 15, he's describing the ascension of Christ, and he says, when Christ was going up to heaven, he was seeing his throne in the clouds. If you look at that, Luke says, he lifted up his hand and blessed his disciples. You should put even more emphasis in what Christ was doing. In verse 51, Luke repeats himself, saying, while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Christ was ascended to heaven, and while he was ascending to his majesty, to the invisible throne, he was blessing his disciples. So Christ needs to hear the blessing, the same blessing of his disciples, to his disciples, that he gave to Adam in the form of a promise. He says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. He gives the same blessing that he gave to Adam, actually, sorry. And he gives the same blessing that he gave all to Abraham. And he says, you will be the father of a multitude of nations, and you shall be a blessing to all nations. Basically, he says to the apostles, I'm blessing you in ministry. I go out, but I'm blessing you. And in blessing you, I'm blessing you in ministry so that you can be fruitful and multiply and be blessed to all nations. Therefore, brothers and sisters, that Christ is using the apostles and the ascension is for you and me. It is for you and me and for his church to the end of the earth. Look what Peter does, his pastor in Acts 2, verse 26. He says, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And how should he be blessed by God with that son Jesus in turning away every one of you from your enemies? That's the goal of God. That's the goal of Christ in blessing us. And he was saying, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mountain, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. In his ascension, the moment of greatest glory, Christ was about to ascend to his throne. His heart was set running toward the Lord, where he blessed us. And going after humble sinners, desperate, needy sinners, his heart was set on us. People saved by grace and through Christ is our living blood of salvation and blessed and blessed in salvation.
And I know not that Christ sees him strong in heaven. He ascended. He goes straight toward the favor of elect sinners. He goes to the Father as he promised. Receive the Spirit and then towards the Spirit abundantly. Straight away, or as Paul says to Titus, he pours richly into spirits upon his people. So the second proof we have that Christ's heart continues the same organization is the pouring of the Spirit. Christ is actively working out of that. Christ is very active. He's like a husband that works overnight with all enthusiasm for the good of his wife. And why is it so divine that the Spirit was born? Paul summoned him in Ephesians 4, verse 8, 14, 15, and 16. He said that Christ ascended. And he ascended to heaven, the richest place in the whole universe. And he opens up the treasures of heaven. And the most gracious treasure of all, which is the Holy Spirit, and he pours the Spirit on his people, giving as many gifts as Paul says to the people, including the word faster than masses, the music. And he did this as Paul concludes to the feeding up of his church. In other words, the heart of Christ in pouring the Spirit was set in the conversion of sinners, making sinners to be saints. He sends the Holy Ghost to Augustus, deepens, and at least assures the holy man and woman. These are the gifts that arise in the gospel and the elders of the church of God. These are the gifts that conduct the election of our pastors. And these are the gifts that Christ deepens in the perfection of the saints of the church. It is the same Spirit that first raised us deeply of the grace and love of Christ in man become the ceremony. One can teach about the love of Christ in all day to you. We will have the most citizen you will have in the message. One can teach about the necessity of having Christ as a vision. All day long with all proofs. She will never be missed, but we were not part of the Holy Spirit. And you see, brothers, that all the pillars, rather than sermon, are evidences, tokens of Christ's love for man. And we come here to Sunday to hear a sermon who are feeding the proof that Jesus Christ loves you. It is the Spirit who converts these pastures to be pastures. And it is the Spirit who converts these bigger sermons to be sermons preached on the Sunday in the pulpit. So shouldn't you be moved when you hear a sermon, faithful preaching of God's word in church? And who is moving us to understand and apply the sermon in our lives? Even if the Holy Spirit, the one that Christ died, resurrected, and ascended to us, he's the one who convinces us. And he's the Holy Spirit that Christ gave us so gracefully, so mercifully. Therefore, brothers, as the Alpha of Hebrews puts it, isn't it the way in which Christ from heaven talks to us, speaks to us, the Holy Spirit? You should value the word of our pastor. You should value the sermon because it's the fullness of Christ's love for the church. And how about prayers? How about prayer? The Bible says that it is the Spirit that leads us to prayer. It is the Spirit that prays in us, that works in us. When we don't know how to pray, it is you who pray through us. We pray in the Spirit, through the Spirit. Why? Why? This is making the session dark for us.
on earth for us. Because Christ in heaven made the intercession for us. He has seen for us in heaven. Therefore, praise and speech are echoes of Christ's prayers in heaven. We only pray in the spirit because Christ prayed for us in heaven. The spirit is in the spirit in the present world and earth because Christ is in the present in heaven. And also, look to the sacraments. The sermon, the prayer, the sacraments. Do we have body, Christ in the suffering? No, we don't have. He, as I said, has sent us out to heaven. He is not here anymore bodily. We don't have the body physical of Christ, but spiritually, Christ is there in the sacraments. And this Spirit He sends us, this Spirit Christ sends us, makes us see His mighty face towards us in the more favor of bread and wine. It is the Spirit that Christ sends us. May you see Christ in the heavens. Jesus Christ is the beauty of the intention of putting on these spirits, of the Holy Spirit, and even through the Spirit, many leaders in His church. Thirdly, the opposite demonstration of Christ's heart towards the simple and the miracles and conversions in the apostolic time. If you read about the book of Acts, you're going to see that it's a very supernatural book. It's a very supernatural book, and you see that Christ is not here on earth anymore through the book of Acts. How is it so supernatural? Because Christ was working for His church in a specific way. Before Christ died in John 14, in one of His last discourses, He said the following to His disciples, pray. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the miracles that have called us to preach the preaching of the gospel, to demonstrate that you have authority to preach. And I will grant you. I will intercede before the Father, and I will grant you what you pray for. And what we see is the text, the apostles pray, and pray, and pray over and over again. Praying in who? Praying in the church. And we are going to see also Christ working powerfully. He promises that He's going to do in John 14 and does to do it in the book of Acts. Jesus intercedes before the Father and the apostles preach the word with the Spirit and signs, with power and signs. Peter's first sermon after the ascension of Christ was the cause by the Spirit to save 3,000 souls, more than 3,000 souls. Brethren, I'm sure that the most eloquent man here on earth wouldn't be capable of delivering a discourse saying, look, believe in Christ and he persecuted and probably died at once and saved 3,000 souls. It's impossible. That's the word of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful scene in Acts 4, I think. It's one of the most beautiful scenes in the book of Acts. Christ, Peter is going to jail. Peter is going to is being imprisoned because of his gospel preaching. And as he's being imprisoned, Luke stops the narrative of the imprisonment and he says, while he's being imprisoned, 5,000 souls believed in the gospel. The apostles, they did not pray for an easy life. They did not pray for a good life here on earth. They prayed to the gospel preaching that blessed the gospel preaching, even in jail. Jesus in the city that the Father granted. The poor proof that Christ's heart, loving and caring heart, continues the same towards us after his ascension. Is his discourses after he's in heaven. So, brothers, there are two instances in the Bible that Jesus appears again after his ascension to heaven.
I don't know if you remember, but he does it with Paul in the road to Damascus, and he also does it with John in the book of Revelation. So let's start with Paul. Let's see the discourse of Christ to Paul. How did Paul receive the gospel? How did Paul receive the gospel? Did he hear a good preacher, a bad preacher, preaching a sermon about Jesus Christ? No, it was not like this. We don't see the Bible nothing like this written. It was Christ himself who preached the gospel to Paul. He appeared to Paul in the way, in the road to Damascus, and called Paul to be his servant. And doesn't he demonstrate so powerfully the heart of Christ after his ascension? He himself stops Paul and saves him. This demonstrates how Christ continues to show abundant mercy to all types of sinners in the world. So if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, you're going to see Paul's reaction to his saving, to his conversion. He says, "I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, but I have obtained mercy in the grace of the Lord." He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was a terrible man. And after his experience of salvation, he could say boldly in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the chief, I'm the foremost." The heart of Christ is the same. He came here to save sinners, and after his ascension, he continues to save sinners, such as Paul, such as you and me. But what was the goal of Christ's salvation of such a persecutor as Paul? We don't need to walk and break. We don't need to imagine. We have this in the Bible. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1 continues. Paul says, "For this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the chief sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience." Demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who could believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, "Brothers, Christ saved me from such a terrible situation to give him a grace into his own heart, to show how he's patient, to show how he's benevolent, to show how he's good toward us, how he doesn't change, how he saves sinners, how he cares for sinners. He saved me to demonstrate that nothing is too hard for him. No one is too lost for him. That's when he saved me. Even after his ascension," Paul says, "he saved me to demonstrate to him that his heart is the same, which is the same." So Christ wanted to save Paul because it was his purpose, and also to demonstrate his patience and loving heart. But there is also another reason for Christ saving Paul and converting Paul. And we see this in Acts, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 16, when Paul says, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you, Christ and Paul, to appoint you as a servant and a witness." In other words, brothers, Christ saves Paul to demonstrate his loving towards Paul, his loving towards all sinners that they are his elected, and also so that Paul could be a minister. Can you see how Christ's heart after his ascension is bent towards saving sinners? It is his business, even now, saving sinners, calling sinners for himself. Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, was saved to demonstrate this, to prove his point, that he's patient, he's loving, that he's caring, and he is the same. Let us now turn to our last part
which is John the Spirit. This is a very nice word as well.
So, Christ died, as you know, and he resurrected and he ascended. And for a long period of time, his disciples carried on his ministry of preaching the gospel. And the only disciple who had seen Christ again was Paul. He followed them in the road to Damascus. But after 6 years of Paul's conversion, and after a long time that all apostles were already dead, Christ appears again to John. Christ reveals himself again to John in the book that we know as Revelations. If you have your Bible, please open in Revelations 22. And we are going to see the last words of Christ in the Bible. The last words of Christ in the Bible. So we should be seeing it first. For you and me. You're going to see verses 16 and 17. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendants of David, the bride's morning star. The Spirit and the Bride says, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life with no cost. This is the last discourse we have of Christ. And to think that it is very similar to his discourse in the Gospel. This is the same Jesus that invites the Samaritan woman, come and drink of the living waters. This is the same Jesus who in the Gospel of John chapter 7 uses the verb cry. He says, he cries out, let any man who is thirsty come to me and drink. Can you notice, please with me that Christ did not change his heart, and he also does not change his discourse. It is the same preaching. It is the same preaching. Christ in heaven is getting ready to bring us all there. In the meantime, notice in our text the connection between heaven and earth, between him and heaven and us and earth, the living sinners and earth. It's like a conversation. It's like a conversation. Earth turns to heaven and says, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Jesus turns to earth and says, come, come, come and drink, come and pay. It's the wife and the husband talking to each other. I got married from during COVID, that the COVID pandemic, and he catches the schedule already because of all the chaos and deaths and all the sad things that were happening. Brethren, God gave us strength to be content. But it was still very hard for us. It was very tough for both of us to deal with the waiting and the uncertainties and all things surrounding it. A groom calls for his bride. A groom wants to see his bride, and his bride calls for his groom. It's like there is in our story, it's like there is also in heaven. The church is the bride. Can't desire Christ's return more than he, the husband, longs to choose his bride with him. Christ says, come. The bride says, come. There is a mutual desire here between Christ and the church. He says, come loudly. And the wife says, come. However, Christ decides to wait. He decides to wait. It's not the time to come, he thinks. It is not easy. I know it's not easy from experience. He says to his wife, no, I'm not coming right now. But even in his speech, he's being loving and caring. Let me tell you why. Because when he says to his wife, I'm not coming right now, you know what he's saying? He's saying, my will is to come to you. This is my desire. But I must have all my elect that are on earth and need salvation before I come.
You will not return to all these sheep, all these little ones, all these chosen people are gathered together in this church. How merciful Christ is, how loving, how wonderful He is to His delight. My friends, look at the heart of Christ here. He shares His love to His people. He's excited to see His people. The bride says, come. And He responds, I'm coming. Actually, the last speech of Christ is the last book, is one of the last verses of the Bible. I don't remember it. Actually, the last verse in which He says to His bride, He turns to His bride and says, I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. Keep these words in your heart, precious as treasure, as diamonds. Keep them in your heart in a safe place, in a secure place. And on the day of your death, and all comfort seems far away, and your whole body is failing you. Close your eyes and remember your Savior saying, come. Come to you. Remember how you sang during your pilgrimage to your mother, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Remember that even that Jesus is the one who is saying, come. Come to me. He's reassuring us here that His heart is set towards calling sinners to Himself to the end of the world. That's His business. And He's so adamant about His business. He's so serious about the scope of His ministry. But in the end of Revelation, I don't know if you remember, but He says, anyone who acts or takes a word from all these promises are cursed. And then Christ is no more directly to His church. He doesn't reveal Himself to His church. He ends in Revelation 22. And He says, no one can change any word that I say, because this is how I'm going to be forever. This is, I reveal Myself to you, and you will be my receiving me. Brothers, I was very excited to teach this lesson, the last lesson here, because Christ's intention is beautiful. Clearly shows how abundantly He fulfilled all His words, His promises, while He seated on the heavenly throne. He promises that He fulfilled it. He promises that He's there waiting for us. While He's seated on His glorious throne, Jesus Christ still cares for sinners like you and me. He still cares for us. See how patient He was in the very not all. Recognize how His heart is set on desperate sinners, needy sinners, through His intercession, and constantly remembering that His heart will never change. Can you see the Bible also as a matter of love to work as a match? Can you see the New Testament, the Old Testament, is a letter of love from Christ to His bride, to the church? Say, now I'm never abandoned. My heart will always be loving to myself. All that I did, meaning all that I did in this church, how loving I am for this season, how petty I am. Consider Christ. Consider Him who was Jesus with, born in a low position and mocked. But when He ascended to His glory from in heaven, He went up, blessing His people. His heart never changed in our world. His heart is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is still calling the very sinners to drink for free from the living waters that flows from Him. He is still the good shepherd who will not lose one little lamb from His flock. He is still the good and new pasture who gives His life for His church. His heart is always set towards His people, His salvation of the Jesus. is filled with mercy, love, tenderness, and patience. Who knows? How to answer to all these truths? How to live in the light of all these wonders and mercies? How who in us is here? What a friend we have in Jesus, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He's with you. He's with me to the very end. That's fine. But dear God, we're very thankful of learning more about the heart of Christ. We're thankful because we know that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He loves us, cares for us, saves sinners, transforms sinners into saints, prepares houses in eternity for these sinners, and we're here on to live with you for all those things. Oh Lord, how gracious you are, and how grateful we are. In Jesus' name, amen.